Father, thank you for your glorious salvation that you've given to us. You granted to us the mercy, the love, the patience, the treasures, that which is a mystery to us that awaits us. And Father, I pray you would bring it home all the more to us as we look at your word. May we love this gospel. May we love and defend it and respond to it appropriately. Thank you, Lord. Help us now. Help us by your Spirit. May we go beyond our physical abilities, move beyond our tired bodies and our distracted minds, and draw us close to you where we can see your face. We need you, Lord. You are great and worthy of this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have been moving through the gospel, looking at what God has done for us in his Son, and all of these amazing benefits of salvation. Does anybody remember any of them specifically that stuck with you in these past 2 weeks that we've looked at? Some of the things we looked at is that we have been saved from the power of sin. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We will be saved from the presence of sin, that there's a day that's coming when there will be no more death, no more crying, no more evil in us or around us. We will only be perfect, desire perfect, and see the perfect one. We will see God face to face, and the joy that that is. We talked about how the wrath of God that was due to us, owed to us, that we deserved, that was above our heads, as the scripture talks about, has been removed because Christ satisfied the anger and wrath of God on our behalf on the cross, and the joy that that means. We talked about how we've been forgiven of all sin, and what a benefit is that, to be genuinely forgiven by God. I mean, that's enough to praise him for eternity right there. We talked about how we will reign with him, how we will sit with him, how we will see him as he is, how we'll receive new bodies, glorified bodies, how the old will pass away. I mean, we talked about a lot about the gospel, and we move to something that is loved by the church, despised by the world. When we start talking about all the benefits, you can be saved from hell. Oh, okay, I like that. You can be loved by God. Wonderful. You can be in a place where there is no more pain and no more misery, no more sickness, no more disagreements or conflicts. There will only be joy and peace. I'll sign up for that as well. But here comes a part of our glorious gospel that is hated by many and uncomfortable, perhaps, even by some of us in this room. And that is the fact that all of this magnificent salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. The unpopular message of an exclusive salvation. There are not many ways to heaven. There is one. All other religions are wrong. No matter how well intentioned they may be, no matter how committed they are, no matter how passionate they are, no matter how nice they are, how kind they are, how much good they do, there is one way to have this glorious, magnificent salvation, and it is only in Jesus Christ. That message alone will get you kicked off of college campuses. It can get you shot in other places, and it is true. And we must know it, believe it, and defend it. regardless of how many friends it causes us to lose. Bring this up at the dinner table at your family gatherings and find how many people begin to leave the table. Bring this up in discussions at work and find how many people no longer want to talk with you. This is not a popular message, but it is, not only is it true, it's logical. Truth, by definition, is exclusive. Something is true, everything that contradicts that must be untrue. I am standing here. Because I'm standing here, I'm not standing there, sitting there, or at my home. The fact that I'm standing here excludes all other possibilities. Truth, if something is true, it must be exclusive. So let's look at this absolutely essential and beautiful reality. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Someone can read 25 through 20, actually 25 through 30. Luke 2:25.
And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servants depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation.
Here's this man who's been waiting. He's been faithful. He's been looking. The word has prophesied this day. And here comes Christ as a child. And he says, I have seen your salvation, Lord. Not a salvation, not one of many, but your salvation. This is the way you are going to save, through your son, through the Christ, through Jesus of Nazareth. This is the only way. It is through him. This is an answer to his prayer. Well, that's a narrative. Let's get to some explicit teaching of this. John 10, verse 9. This is the interactive part. So you see it, you read it.
I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture.
Now that word, the door, that's an exclusive, that's a definite article. It's not like in here, there's the door, but there's also the door there. That's not what this is. This is the door. There is only one door. In the ark, there was only one door. There is only one way, and in order to be saved, you must go through that door, and Christ is the door. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. What is the opposite? What is the implication? If you do not enter in by him, then what? You will not be saved. So the world says there are many doors, there are many paths, there are many roads. And certainly all these roads and all these doors and all these paths lead to the same place. Jesus says, no, there's one door to salvation. Now, there are other doors and they lead different places, but there's one door to salvation. Many doors that lead to hell, but one door that leads to eternal life. And Christ is the door. That's an amazing. Is this what we not only believe, but is this what we're saying? Are we making the gospel presented in such a way that there is no other alternative? I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. John 14, 6.
Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me.
Again, exclusive statements. I am the way. There's only one way here. The way. And the truth. There are not many truths. What do we hear these days? Well, that's your truth. You know, they're living their truth. They're responding to their truth. No, there is one truth, and it's a person, and it is Christ. And if you do not have Christ, you do not have the truth. And if you're not in the truth, then you're a liar. You're in a lie. You're deceived. You are wrong. It's a word you're not supposed to say these days. You're wrong. It's okay. Say it. It feels good. You're wrong. This is something we need to tell people. If you do not have Christ, you're wrong. If you don't have the way of salvation, you're wrong. It's not a, you know, people say, what an arrogant statement. It's not arrogant. It's true. And it's loving. And to say anything else is a lie and cruel. And the life, if you don't have Christ, you're not alive. I don't care how old you live to. You can live to 120. If you do not have Christ, you don't have life. No matter what you amass to yourself and what you gain and what you buy and what you do and what you experience, you do not have life if you do not have Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one. Now here's the statement, because people start coming up with scenarios. No one comes to the Father except through me. But what about, what does no one mean? No one. No one means no one. There is no exception. He did not give an exception clause here. He didn't say no one except for. No one comes to the Father except through me. Questions? Yes, ma'am.
When you're describing the life, what would you say to someone who says, I have life, I love my life, like, they don't have Christ, but like, I love my life, I do this, I do that, I enjoy this, I'm happy. So how do you explain to them you don't have life? How do you help them to understand what that means?
It's like someone saying, I love my boyfriend, I love my girlfriend. There's a problem with definition. What they mean by love is they make me feel a certain way, and as long as they continue to make me feel that certain way, then I will be nice to them. But once they stop doing that, I will stop being nice to them and cut them off. We know that's not the biblical definition of love. Likewise, the biblical definition of life, a man's life does not depend upon what he has, Jesus said. It doesn't matter what you do. So what is life? What does it mean to be alive? Does it mean to just breathe oxygen? Does it mean to... No, life is when you are doing what you were created to do. When the purpose for your existence is being... lived out. And what were we all created to do? glorify God. And if you don't have peace with God, you do not glorify him. You're an enemy to him. You're a rebel against him. So to acknowledge, yes, you breathe and you walk and you laugh and all of that, but that's not what it means to have life. The Bible says you're dead. Right? Where does it say that? Ephesians 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. So, Night of the Living Dead. You know, if you people have the illustration of zombies, that's actually a pretty good illustration to use. They are alive in one sense, but very dead in another. And all those who are without Christ are the living dead. Any other questions about that? Follow-up questions? Acts 4:11. And 12.
This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and their salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation's in no one else. The passages explain themselves. Why is this offensive to people? Why don't people like this? Does this make anybody in here uncomfortable? Does this make anyone feel that's unfair? So why is this offensive to people? I'm sorry? Destroys all other religions. So here you have millions, I'm not sure if you can say billions yet, but maybe, Muslims born in Islam, raised hearing the Quran and the Hadiths, praying towards the East. They love their religion. They're faithful to their religion. It's all they've ever known. They're not trying to blow people up. They just love all the beautiful aspects of this religion. How could you say they're wrong? Just because they don't have your God, just because they don't have your Bible, aren't they doing good? I mean, aren't they praying to God? Aren't they trying to do the right thing? You're going to say they're wrong? You're going to say they don't have life? People are on their spiritual journey. You aren't always what you are. Playing their role now, talking to you, right? What do you say to them? Sorry? Oh, everyone speak at once. Go ahead.
I would say there is absolute truth.
There's absolute truth.
Yeah. And
there's not absolute truth.
There.
Yes, there is. If someone says there's no absolute truth, what's wrong with that statement? That's an absolute truth. That in itself is saying there is no such thing as an app. They're not leaving any exclusion. So they just contradicted themselves. But when you're dealing with matters of the soul, it's not a I gotcha. That's not what's going to bring them to their knees in repentance, right? But it is helpful to know they're communicating in a way that even they don't recognize it doesn't make sense. It doesn't line up. So, Kenzie, you said I let you finish. You said there is absolute truth. And they say, okay, well, they say there's absolute truth, and they say what they have is the truth. So what makes you right? Why is your Savior better than theirs? Why is your salvation better than theirs? There's so many. Look at all the religions.
One other thing you said, something when it's true, it's exclusive in itself, so it cannot make the other thing also true. Like you said, I'm sitting over here, therefore I cannot be over there. So if there is one true God, there is one true God.
There is one true God. Yeah. Okay. And they say they have him. Everyone says they have. Doesn't every religion say they have the true God? Doesn't every religion say my book is the book? So who are you, arrogant Christian? You proud bigot? How dare you say you're right? You just excluded all these other people, millions and billions of people. I want you all to be ready for these types of statements, because if you do say these things to people in this world, these are the types of responses you're going to get. And I'm not, wanting to take us through, okay, this is how you apologetically debate, and there's room for that. But this is a matter of standing your ground, because it's the word of God. No matter what they call you, no matter what they say about you, no matter what they say about the word, you don't buckle, because you're not standing alone. This isn't a matter of whether or not I can convince this person. Because here's what we're talking about. Creature from the dust. You're questioning the God who made you as though you're his judge. And I'm going to work myself to exhaustion so that you, creature from the dust, feel good about how you're judging the creator of all. That's a wrong way to be viewing things, right? The only reason that this creature from the dust is able to question the God who made him is because that God who is provoked all day long keeps this creature breathing. We gotta reverse the roles here. So we listen with patience. We understand if someone is genuinely confused, but don't go away from this. Don't put this down and say, all right, well, let me start talking about the complexity of the eye, and let me start showing you this chart over here, and this is going, no. The power of God is in your hands. Don't put this down. Don't put this away. They say you're wrong. You can say that all day long. This is the word of God. This is the truth. And you will either submit yourself to this or not. You have the upper hand because you have the word of God. Questions about that?
No, may, is there a time in the conversation like that to stop? If they're like talking about the Bible, like one time one guy was saying, I told him the Bible is true, and he says, how do you know it's true? He says, I said, because the Bible says it's true. And it's like, this is a circular argument. And at that point, I have to stop. So is there a time to stop when someone is like rejecting that message?
Yes, there is a time. So the question is there a time to stop if someone is, how do you know the Bible is true? Now, there are two ways to ask a question. There's somebody who comes in and say, how do you know the Bible is true? And then in their mind, they've already made up, it's not true. And no matter what you say to me, I'm going to continue to say it's not true. That person has already come to their conclusion. There's the judge standing before the true judge. But then there's someone who genuinely says, okay, but I'm confused. How do I know? I've always been told the Bible has contradictions in it. What do I do with that? How do I know this is trustworthy? That's someone who actually is desiring to know. That's the person that you graciously, kindly take them through, spend the time with them, walk with them through that. But the one who comes at you with the finger pointed, they're not pointing fingers at you. We are ambassadors to the King. That's who we are. We didn't write this. We deliver the message. We're the mailmen, the mailwomen, right? This is God's message that we are bringing. Here's the picture. The King is returning, and his subjects have rebelled against him, and he's coming for war, and he's giving an offer of peace and pardon now for those who will submit themselves to him. And if they don't want peace, then we move on to the next. Remember, when you look at Christ, you look at the disciples, they didn't sit there begging and pleading and please, come on, come on, come on. When the people rejected, they went to another city. They went to another town. He said, shake the dust off your feet if they don't take it. Why? Because this is a message of generosity from a kind and compassionate King who is provoked all the day long. And if they don't want the message of peace, not they don't understand it, not can I hear more about this? You're engaging them and you see that this person's actually listening. But if everything is, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? Okay. You don't want peace with the King. And I'm not going to continue to cast pearl before the swine. I'm not going to give that which is holy to dogs. We're going to be led by the Spirit and not give up on people before it's time. But I'm assuming maybe you're already beginning to put some conversations in your mind that you've had in your life and start to categorize. Yeah, this is more like that one, and this is more like that one. When I first was rescued from the raft to come, because I grew up as a Muslim and because I was in a church that was just terrible, in every sense of the word, and I was exposed to apologetics very, very early in my Christianity, I wanted to protect people from false doctrine. And so I just gathered up all these apologetic resources and books and defend the faith and gave myself to that. And I wasted, I don't know how many hours going back and forth with people who had already made up their mind, everything I'm saying is false. They want nothing to do with it. Why? Why does the Bible say that people hate the light? They love their darkness. Their deeds are evil. It's not that they don't understand it. It's not that they don't believe it. It's that they want to suppress the truth and unrighteousness so that they can continue to do their wickedness. And when you bring the light, you turn the light on. Hey, what are you doing? We're trying to enjoy the dark. Turn the light off. So whatever they need to say to you to turn the light off, they will say. And they're going to keep challenging and keep challenging and keep challenging, because what are they trying to do? Turn the light off. But when someone sees their deeds are dark and they are tired of the darkness, they want out of the darkness, that's the person who says, can you keep turning light on? because I'm seeing, like, you know, remember when Jesus healed the man who was blind and he partially healed him? He said, I see men walking as trees. That's kind of what you deal with some people. You're talking to them and they see kind of, but they don't see all the way. But you keep helping. You keep turning light on. You keep pulling back the covers and removing the bushes out of the way so they can see clearly. And we need to be led by the Spirit when we're dealing with people. And this is one of those doctrines that draw lines in the sand. They will take forgiveness. They'll take rescue from hell. They'll take all that. But as soon as you start saying everyone else is wrong, then hearts are exposed. So we don't want to, yeah.
I think I just wanted to add to, in the case if you come into an interaction with somebody that way, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, would be very encouraging for that situation.
2 Corinthians chapter 10, 4 and 5, why don't you read that for us?
For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God.
And take every thought captive to obey Christ. Amen. So one gospel against all other messages. We got one arrow. We got one bullet. We got one call. Remember that show? Be a Millionaire, whatever. We got one lifeline. We got one lifeline, and it is the gospel. That's it. That's what we stick with. And if they don't want Christ, to say, what else can I offer you? What else do you want? I've offered you the best. There's nothing else. If you won't take my Christ, I have nothing else. There's nothing higher. There's nothing more loving. I'm telling you about a God who is sinned against every moment of every day, whose justice demands that he crush this world, and he's holding back judgment so that you can have peace with him. And you don't want that? I got nothing else. That's it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9.
But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Here it is again. Salvation from wrath through our Lord Jesus Christ. Illustration of the burning building. There's the one exit. There's only one escape from the wrath to come. And it is Christ alone. We say amen. Amen to that. That is good news because he is a sufficient Savior. I know it's been a while since we looked at the person of Christ in our doctrinal statement here, but he is the only one who is sufficient to save us. He is the shield. And a shield, people make shields out of all kinds of things. There are wooden shields, there are plastic shields, there are metal shields. There are all types of shields. A shield has to be able to protect you from what is coming at the shield, right? So if you have a shield made of wood and somebody's coming at you with a spear, that tip of that spear is going to come crushing through that wood. That's not a sufficient shield. The danger demands the material for the shield. Well, when you have the wrath of God, you need a shield that can protect you from the wrath of God. And Christ is the only shield who could take the wrath of God and shelter us from it. There is no other Savior who could do such a thing. He is the only Savior. That is great news. Hebrews 5:9. You can read 8 and 9 just for context.
Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obeyed him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek.
He is the source. He is the cornerstone. He is the starting point. He is the root. He's the firstborn among many brethren. He's the first fruits. He is the beginning. He is the source of salvation. The very essence of it, the core of it, the only way, the only source, the only road, the only door, the only path, the only truth. He is the only lamb that was offered up as a sacrifice. He is the Passover lamb, and it's his blood put upon the doorpost of our own souls that the angel of death passes over us and the plague does not enter in. And if that blood is not found on the door, then death shall come to that home. He is that lamb, and his blood is the blood that offers us, that provides for us, that guarantees us with eternal life and protection and safety from death and destruction. So everyone else is wrong. What about that guy over in the plains somewhere, or that woman over in the jungle somewhere who grew up with an animistic religion, worships ancestors? What about that child who has only known Catholicism? Their great-grandparents, their grandparents, their parents, their neighborhood, all their neighbors, everyone they know, Catholic, everything they've known, Catholic. How can we say this? What about them? What do you say? What about they are so sincere. I mean, you meet them and they are sincere. They believe it to the core. Maybe they've covered their bodies in markings in honor of their gods. Maybe they give all that they have in honor of their religion. Their whole life is dedicated to it. All of that work, all of that effort, all of that focus. What do you say to them?
I think that Charles Ryder put it well, where he said that there's two bridges. It's like you have one going across. It's a bridge, but it's a riding bridge. It's going to fall apart. And then you have another one that has your steel Brooklyn Bridge type of thing, right? It's like they can have faith. They can believe that that bridge is going to hold them over, but in the end, it's not. Because there's only one sure, there's only one true, solid foundation, and that's Christ. So it's like it doesn't matter if they believe it, if they're sincere, if they believe that that rotted bridge is going to keep them to the end, that they're going to be able to walk over it. The reality is that they can't, because there's only one good bridge you can put on the side, and that's the bridge is Christ.
Yeah. So, to say this to our friends and family will almost guarantee you will not have as many friends, you won't have as tight relationships with family. So you got these two options. I don't say anything, or I withhold the offensive parts of the gospel. Tell them about the mercy. Yes, ma'am.
Oh,
tell them the truth is Jesus, that we're in love and reminding them that you love them and this is why you're sharing the truth with them and their feelings.
Yeah, very good. Their soul is more important than their feelings. Now, we need to do this according to 1 Peter 3:15. Somebody get that for us? 1 Peter 3:15.
But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect.
Yet do it with gentleness and respect. We can be bombastic. We can be hard and loud and be like cowboys, guns blazing. There's only one way, and if you don't, we can come at people that way. But we are instructed here by, think of the irony of the statement. What book was that passage found in?
Peter.
I mean, you know, this is Peter. He's the guy. Always loud, always saying, I mean, you know, I think the Lord has helped him. He learned some things. Peter's saying, consider the source, Spirit of God, but through Peter, do it with gentleness and respect. You know, he learned a thing about cutting people's ears off and being loud and coming at people strong, and do it with gentleness and respect. That's important. I would often hear Ravi Zacharias say, once you cut someone's nose off, there's no purpose in giving them a rose to smell. We are offering them the most beautiful aroma of all, Christ himself. And if we are so harsh with them, we injure them as we seek to bring this beautiful message. Now they're not offended because of the gospel. They're offended because I've been a jerk. I've been unkind. I've been unloving. They don't even have an opportunity to be offended by the fact that there's one way. They don't have an opportunity to be offended by the fact that there's a condemnation upon all. They're offended because of the way that I came. They're offended by the package that this beautiful gift has been wrapped in. So as we stand firm, may we always do it with the humility that the gospel demands of us and the gentleness and respect that is worthy of such a gift. Yes, ma'am. Three preachers arguing about evangelism? Street preachers. Yeah, so let's say there's three groups of street preachers. There are those that are lost. They are out there, they don't even know God. And you can tell, right? You'll know them by their fruit. They don't ever talk about Christ. They don't ever talk about the cross. They don't talk about forgiveness. All they do is yell at people for their sin. They don't tell people about a way to be saved. They're just telling people about a condemnation. Westboro Baptist Church have become famous for doing such things. But then there's another group, and love believing all things, I would say that they're Christians, but again, there is this tone and this harshness, a mockery of people. They're making fun of people. They're yelling at people, not because they want the most people to hear them, but because they're angry. And it's showing. And so they are arguing with the people and frustration, and the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Let everyone be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. You don't see that. Be angry. Yeah, look at all these people who hate God but sin not. That's important. Give no place to the devil. So, and then there's another group, those who are faithful, who they're, I heard Todd Friel talk about open air pleaders, because they're pleading with the people to repent. There's a love that's overflowing from them as they care about these people. And they're telling the whole council. They're not just talking about the wrath of God, hell. Okay, you told me I'm a sinner, now what? Is there a way of salvation? Can I be forgiven? Is there any good news? The good news, right? So there are these three groups. And yes, I would absolutely, open air preaching is a very dangerous task. And you open yourself up to all manner of things. And if, you know, this is for the spiritually mature. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, typically what happens is people send the immature and the young in the faith to go do open air preaching. He said that is one of the most dangerous avenues. That is for the mature. That is for, because you're constantly being faced with all manner of things that could cause somebody. And now someone, imagine this, they're out there, you're open air preaching and someone comes up and spits in your face. You have your children with you and someone comes up and slaps your child. You're not spiritually mature. What are you going to do? You're going to retaliate with violence. It's a dangerous thing. And so, yes, I think there are three groups, and I wouldn't want to just do a broad brush of all open air preachers, street preachers. There are some who genuinely, with love and tears rolling down their face, they're committed to their local church. They are working, you know, they're being faithful in other areas, and they have a hunger for seeing God glorified among the nations. So they go out. Again, that doesn't mean that if you're not a pastor, you can't go out in the streets. I'm just saying, just beware. It's a very, you never know what you will face. We have friends in Maine who they go out to the abortion clinic every Friday. And some of the things that have happened to them out there has caused them to question, should we be taking our children? Because it's, you see darkness in a unique way. Yes, ma'am.
I wanted to note on being gentle and respectful when they're giving an event, just that that doesn't mean that the response we get will be like positive. Like, because we know that Christ is perfect and he talked to people and they hated him. So you might be being gentle and respectful, but you will still be hated. And even people might say you're not being respectful, or you're being harsh or this, but you're just saying the truth.
Excellent. Yes. Because you're being gentle and respectful does not mean that they will believe, that they will be gentle or respectful with you. You can be called all manner of names for doing that. We are not being gentle and respectful with them because of what it will bring. We're being gentle and respectful because of what we're talking about.
Also, I wanted to say, like, I'm thankful that you were talking about a heart attitude. That is because you can have, like, a soft tone of voice and still be disrespectful or still be being harsh. But that it really is, like, your heart that, like, has to be humble and gentle and respectful. And honoring Christ the way that you speak to them, it's not just, doesn't mean like the sound of your voice or what you say.
Right. Yeah. Tone. I've heard it often said that some of the most frightening warnings have been said in a whisper. When someone walks into a room and they don't need to yell, their presence demands that kind of fear. And all they just have to very quietly say, you know, it's coming. So it doesn't have to be loud in order to be offensive or unkind or cruel. Tone doesn't determine everything, but tone is important. and we should be careful about our tone, but it's much deeper than that. It is a heart matter. Absolutely. Spend time in the Proverbs. Talks a lot about how we speak, how our speech, the way we communicate is extremely important. And the level of importance raises based upon what we're saying. So if we're talking about stocks and bonds, one thing, talking about where we're going to eat, one thing, we're talking about eternal life. That demands a certain tone, heart, look, attitude, because this is such a precious and enormous thing we're dealing with. We're talking about God, right? So that doesn't mean that we can't be strong, bold, do it with gentleness and respect. Yes, sir.
Just wanted to add, you know, the Lord told the disciples, this was specifically in the context of going to the Jews, but he said, take no thought beforehand for what you are to say before the magistrates and the rulers, because the Spirit of your Father will give you what to say at that time.
Yeah.
And I think that very much applies in these scenarios too, because on the one hand, we're in the Word all the time. We're prepared. There is a side of our preparation and our knowing the truth and taking a stand. But like you pointed out at the very beginning, everyone is an individual. We don't know exactly what angle they're coming from, you know. But the Spirit of our Heavenly Father will be there to give us what to say and how to say it. Because sometimes you have to say it strong.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes you have to say it gentle, and we don't know. But the Holy Spirit knows. And you see that right away with the disciples in Acts. I mean, where that major turn was because they were full of the Holy Spirit.
We can do a lot by the arm of the flesh. We want to be led by the Spirit, because the Spirit gives life. Spirit opens eyes, and he will guide us and lead us. Amen. Extremely helpful. Yes, ma'am.
Meg and I were watching a Bible Bee where these kids had to memorize all these different passages, and then they would be called up and asked to recite one. And it might be like John 1, verse 7 through 12. They had to start at verse 7. And I was thinking how wonderful it would be to be prepared with like passages like that. That way, when something comes up and the Spirit's prompting you to talk about something, you have that passage and you can start from there and talk to them about it with the Word, like you're saying, not just like, often I find myself paraphrasing something, or it's like this, or it says it somewhere that this, but just to be able to say exactly this is what the Word says, that was like very convicting, but also like encouraging, like look how much they memorized, like we could do that.
Amen. Yeah. The Word is the sharp two-edged sword. And Spirit of God will bring back to our remembrance, lead us. But we got to put it in order for him to bring it back, right? So they go hand in hand. Not either or, both and. And that's where meditation comes in, right? Meditating, we're memorizing, getting it in us. Amen. Any other questions or thoughts? Yes, ma'am.
I think of when we were talking about the heart, I think of how Jesus responded to the needs of people, like where with some of them he answered their needs, like he met their needs. But then in another case, because he knew their hearts, he didn't meet their needs.
Right.
He didn't answer. And so, yeah, like God knows the hearts. We could be praying for somebody, or we could be praying about something, or we could be desiring, you know, something. But God knows our hearts, and he may not answer prayer or give because of our heart, the state of our heart. So, yeah, I just thought about just
very good. And even because we don't know the hearts of people, there's where we rely on the Spirit of God who does, and where we, Lord, help us, lead us, because we don't know. But none of us want to do is waste not just time, but waste. I get the picture of the woman with the ointment, the perfume, and she opened it up, and they said, "What a waste." That wasn't a waste. It was on Christ. That was a worthy use. But there can be times when we pour out ointment on it, and it is a waste. We've spent all this time and we pour it out, and like you said, the hearts of them are hard or cold, or our hearts are not right. And we're going out in this mindset and we're talking to people, and it's not the right attitude. And so in that case, we don't say, "Don't go out." If our hearts are not right, what do we do?
Change our hearts.
Change our hearts. Repent, right? Lord, help me. Show me my heart. Okay, now that I see it, I want to obey you, and I need to get my heart right. So repent and go. Repent and obey. Repent and believe. Okay. One way. Is that my cue, brother? The Oscars music. Wrap it up. One way, exclusive message. We need to stand our ground. Don't run off to other things. We have the Word of God, which is the power, the sword of the Spirit. Gently, with respect, prayerfully, being led by the Spirit, approach people in such a way. Checking our own hearts before we talk to anyone else. Amen. It's in Christ alone. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your salvation, which is found through only one door, your Son, who is the sufficient Savior, who is able to save us to the uttermost. His life perfect, every law obeyed. His death perfect, every sin atoned for. His resurrection perfect, every promise there justified, provided. Lord, may we trust in him alone and share this glorious news, though they may hate us for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, 11:15, we will reconvene. Oh,